The scripture reading for this morning will be Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 24. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things in which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many and were possessed with them. And many had taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which in before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people in Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, and to whom they all gave heed, for the least and the greatest, saying, "This man is great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for it is yet that he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying of the hands of the apostles the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever that I lay hands, that he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perishes with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God was purchased with money. And thou shalt have no parts nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent thee therefore thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that thou thought that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken came upon me."
We have common acquaintances. In 06, Brother Leon Goff was here in a meeting. Wife and I and daughter were here. I happen to remember that year particularly because it was that same year that we lost our daughter to brain cancer. So that year kind of sticks in mind and in memory. Brother Ray Jennings, when Brother Mickey was down to hold a meeting for us in the spring, he told me the account of the events that had transpired with Brother Jennings, and Mickey gave me the information. I got approved to go out there to the prison and visit with him. Tail end of June, I think it was. I have intent, and the appointment has been made with Brother Leland Ping, who this morning preaches at Santee, and next Lord's Day morning begins the work in El Cajon. He's coming down. We're meeting next Saturday and going to visit Brother Ray Jennings together. In the meantime, they've corresponded, and it seems that Brother Jennings is always appreciative of any correspondence that comes, and it's a delight for me to be here with you and meet the folks who know Ray Jennings. The lesson that we have in mind this morning is twofold as far as objective is concerned. We're presenting it, one, with the idea of maybe giving some of you who have a zeal for increasing the numbers who attend here, for those of you who have a zeal for getting the Word of God out to others that need to know, somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth, and now it's your turn to turn around and help others to know what they need to do to be saved. And so a part of this presentation is a guideline that you might possibly find usable for yourself to teach others. I came across this, I don't know how many years ago, almost back in the dark ages, but I was impressed with it for its simplicity, and it seemed like it just was an easy way to help people understand exactly where they are as far as their relationship with God is concerned. This question of where art thou, don't know whether you've given any consideration to it or not, but when God put the man and the woman in the garden to care for it and till it, the record that is given for us, the very next communication that God had with Adam was the question that's on the board. Where art thou? Where art thou? You know the story. You know where they were. They were hiding because of their sin. And so the lesson this morning is designed to help us to find our current status with God, so that we can each one know just exactly where we are with God. And I think there are a lot of people running loose out there that would like to know that, and if you have the information, you would do well to share it with them. And so just imagine right now for a moment, everything's done, finished, you're dead. Everybody is dead. All out of control. There isn't anything that you can do. Your spirit has gone back to God who gave it, and you're dead. Where will you be in eternity if that were the case, that you were dead a moment ago? Where will you be in eternity? And so that's where we're headed as far as objective in our lesson is concerned. Good part is you're alive, and so you can control where you will be eternity. For everyone, there is no more important question than the answer to this question, where we are, where we stand as far as our relationship with God is concerned. The thing that we need to realize and why this is so important is that there is no more... What happened there? We intend to see where you presently stand with God, and there's no more important question than can be answered as that one. How am I right now with God? And it is such an important question that we need to have an appreciation for and realize. The reason that it is so important is because of the value of what we're talking about as far as its consequences concern. Our soul, the part that has been made in the likeness of God, let us make man in our image, and our soul has been made in the image of God in that it never dies. It goes on and on. And so it is the most valuable asset that we have. You could put together a financial statement and put all of the assets in the world on the credit side of your financial statement, and it still wouldn't be as valuable as your soul. Jesus worked to help us to understand that when we are told that our soul is more valuable than silver and gold. We get into Matthew, the 16th chapter, 26, 27, where there it says, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the reason that those questions are so important is because there is a time coming when the Son of Man is going to come. He shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward to every man according to his works. And so there's coming a time when we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done, whether we're good or whether they be evil. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, the whole duty of man, because we're going to stand before him in judgment according to the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so most of you, as you came in, received a chart that looks like this. And imagine it's a napkin, a blank napkin, and you're at a restaurant sitting with a friend that needs to know the truth. You can draw the diagram out, not a very difficult thing to draw out, and you can follow it and help them to understand where they are in this. We heard Jesus say a moment ago that when he comes, he shall reward every man according to his works. Although it's not stated specifically in the passage, Jesus' reference is to where we will be in eternity. And there are only two possibilities. It's either heaven or hell, represented as the top of the chart or the bottom of the chart, heaven being the top and hell being the bottom part of the chart. And so we want to take a look at this this chart, and we're going to consider heaven. Heaven, the place where God is. You remember the disciples came, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father, where? Which art in heaven. So one of the reasons that we have an interest in heaven is because that's where the Father is. That's where the throne of God is. And that's where we have the possibility of being if we get everything done right that God would have us to do. It is not only the place where God is on his throne, but it is where Christ is reigning as king right now over his kingdom, over the everlasting kingdom that Daniel prophesied in 2 and 44 of that book. Heaven, the source of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians, been in Ephesians last night to study with Brother Galloway at his house, and it is there that we find that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Heaven is the source of all spiritual blessings. Everything good for us spiritually originates and comes from heaven. And so God has ordained that these blessings be in Christ Jesus. And so we have to see that we are positioned to receive and to participate and enjoy the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. It is heaven where John was allowed to see in the book of Revelation at 22, 1 and 2. John was permitted to see a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bare 12 manner of fruit, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Heaven. Heaven, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're singing about when we wind up and open up a book. Not sure if it's in this book or not, but some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. What are we talking about? We're talking about the idea of being able to be with God eternally in heaven. And we look forward to that, and rightfully so, because God has promised that it can be ours. Who is it, right mind, that would not want to go and to be eternally with God in heaven? The place for the faithful. The place where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that we can be with him. Now, the other place that Jesus alluded to is the bottom part of the chart, and that is hell, a place of everlasting torment. This is a place of the devil, all of his angels there, all who are deceived by the devil also will be there. It is a place of where there is, God uses the thing that we are extremely concerned about and warn our kids about is fire and heat. And he uses fire as a warning to us not to allow ourselves to go to that place. And it's a place where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. No relief is in sight. Send and dip the finger in water that I can be cooled, for I'm tormented in this flame, you remember, out of the book of Luke. Wailing over opportunities that were missed. Had the opportunity to hear, had the opportunity to obey, but refused to obey the gospel of God. And so heaven or hell is what is at stake. And so what we want to presently do is to see and try to determine where we stand with God. While we're alive, we are in one of four places. Everybody I'm talking to is either here, 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 or here. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about hell. Everybody ought to want to go to heaven. Nobody right mind would want to go to hell. And so we're going to be looking at these four positions across the chart as we move forward. When we consider the left-hand side of the chart, the place of infancy, everybody comes in born of a woman, comes in as an infant. That's the way we get into this world. And it is in that state that we are found to be safe with God. We're born without sin. Contrary to a lot of false doctrine that's out there being spread by the devil and his angels, children are born without sin. The devil's doctrine basically is that infants are born guilty of the sins of the fathers, the parents. And this error has been a launching pad for another false doctrine and false practice, infant baptism, that has come into play because of the false idea that children are born guilty of sin. It is the practice of infant baptism nowhere found in the Bible, not supported in any way by Scripture. I'd like for you to go to Mark 10th chapter, if you will. Mark 10, while you're turning there, just set the scene a little bit with you. Jesus is doing his work out there, and the mothers are bringing their youngsters to Jesus, and they are wanting him to lay his hands on them and bless them. And the disciples see that happening, and they rebuke the mothers for bringing the kids and getting the kids all in the way of the things that the Lord is doing. And when we pick up at verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was unhappy with the apostles for chasing the mothers off and the kids away. He saw it, he was much displeased, said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Now then, think of this. If children are born guilty of sin, what Jesus is saying here, that you're going to have to look like a bunch of little sinners if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And we know that that's not right, nor is it true. And so he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Mark's account says they were children. Luke, the physician, he calls things a little more closely, and he calls them infants that were brought to Jesus. Matthew, the 18th chapter, swing in there, if you will, at Matthew 18, and we look at verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's beginning, or not beginning, but it's looking a whole lot like kids are good with God, and that if a child were to die in infancy, the way out of infancy, death, is into heaven. Good to go, to be with God eternally in heaven. Just let me give you a couple of bones and you can hang the meat on it. David, Bathsheba, the child born to them, and the child sick, going to die. David, sackcloth, ashes, praying that the child would be spared. And the word comes, the child's dead. And David gets up, cleans up, asks for food, asks to be cleaned up. And they ask him, well, how come you're doing that? You didn't do that. He said, why should I continue to do that? And we pick it up at verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And so David, in a sense, is saying, what's happened, it didn't mean to do that. What's happened is that the infant has gone on. I can't bring him back. I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so when an infant dies, the soul goes to heaven. However, the majority grow up. Not everybody dies in infancy, and we grow up. And as we grow up, you see it all the time. Anywhere you want to look, where there's parents and kids, you see the kids emulating and imitating the parents. The daughters are watching the mom and seeing what she's doing, and the boys are watching dad seeing what he's doing, and they learn the practices of the parents. And when we do that and then realize the difference between right and wrong and go ahead and commit wrong, we then are guilty of sin. Now, this is the other outlet out of infancy. Either die and go to heaven, or we grow up and sin. And when we sin, then we move over into the world. And we are in the world, and this is where evil is practiced. This is where the lusts of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life are in full swing. take a look at all the television advertising and all of the ads that are put together. So much of it is hinged on some pretty girl's leg, trying to sell everything via the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eye. It's in the world that the works of the flesh are manifest and are practiced. In a study last night over at Brother Sister Galloway's, we were in Ephesians and took a look at a list of some of the works of the flesh. I'd rather take you at this moment to Galatians, the 5th chapter, where there's another list that is given. This is a list of the things that go on out here in the world. After we've left that infancy stage, and the inspired writer, Paul, is saying to us and explaining to us what the works of the flesh are all about. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Doesn't that sound like a read off of the front page of the newspaper almost? Idolatry, verse 20. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. I counted them up, I forget what they are, 13 or 14. And then another 50 that are covered in the expression "and such like." Anything that even looks like and would give a hint of being anything like any of these that are specifically identified, anybody that practices those things, not going to get to heaven. Will not be able to go to heaven. Heaven is up here, you remember, and we've moved over into the world, and if we do those things and practice those things, we're going to die, and we're going to go to hell and be lost eternally. Now, it's here in the world that when people want to live better, they want to live. These are good-intentioned people that have decided that they want to live at a higher level than the general run of society. Good-intentioned people wind up in denominational religious groups because the devil is working out here to keep everybody in this area of the world. This is where he is a prince. He is the prince of the world, and he's working. And so you got people that are living in the world, and they want to do better. They don't want to be as evil as the general run of the population is, and they want to do good. So they start going to church somewhere, and what do you need to do to be saved? And you can find all kinds of answers that are given to that question. These are good intentioned people, but they wind up in denominational situations, and this is sold and is accomplished by the devil with the idea of, as it was noted this morning, although not stated this way, attend the calf of your choice. Too tough to go to Jerusalem. Attend the calf of your choice. I haven't seen it lately, but it used to be, and I don't get around much anymore, maybe it's still up there, the sign or billboard, attend the church or synagogue of your choice. That's a sign of the devil. And the devil's out there in the world. We don't have a choice. Our choice, if we're going to go to heaven, must be the same as God's choice, and we have to do things His way. And so they try to sell it. Makes no matter. Makes no difference. All roads lead to heaven. You've heard those kinds of arguments made. But God's Word teaches that such worship is vain. Brethren, heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, bearing record they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Result, vain worship doesn't count. You can put all the energy that you want to into those false kinds of situations. Isn't going to get you to heaven. But God's plan is for man to be saved. And before the world was created, back in the study of Ephesians, God's eternal purpose, before the world was even created, had a plan, devised a plan whereby all who are willing to conform and obey His plan can be saved. Why did He do that? God is a God of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the passage. You know where it is, 3:16 of John. But before He was crucified, you remember He came born of the Virgin, and lived, he came in infant, did it again. He came in infancy over here, but He didn't come out of infancy the same way that everybody else comes out, because He came out without sin. But He did His ministry over here in the world, teaching the people that were concurrent with Him at that particular point in time. Before He was crucified, for our sins, as we remembered a moment ago with the observance of the Lord's Supper, Jesus taught his Father's will to the apostles and the people that were contemporary with him. Already noted, Jesus was sent of God, born of a virgin, sign to the people, this is the one that will save the world, and he lived a sinless life in the world. After his death, burial, and resurrection, shortly before his ascension to the Father's right hand, he gave some commands to the apostles. And they were told at Mark 16, 15, and 16 to go into all the world. I guess I'm not going to get the hang of it, Mickey. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that was all powers given unto me, heaven and earth. Jesus has that power, had that power given to him by God. And so he before he goes back to be at the on the throne with God at the, God's right hand, mediator for you and me in heaven, he commands the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. The reason that he wanted the gospel preached to them is because it is God's power to save. You know the passage, it's Romans 1 and 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also the Gentile. For therein, next verse, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so where we're moving now on the chart is a preaching of the gospel out here in, I did it right that time, out here in the world, a preaching of the gospel. We're going to analyze and see just what was involved with that preaching of the gospel. That passage goes on to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold not the truth, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so the wrath of God, illustrated by the division of our chart, hell. The wrath of God is pending. It is waiting for all those who do not want to be obedient to the will of God and are only doers of unrighteousness. And so Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. Must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so one of the first things that happens while we're out here in the world is that we hear the word of God. And a hearing of the word of God will bring about a belief, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Back in the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, in a plea for unity. Now, unity is not being practiced here in the world. You ask people what they need to do to be saved out here in the world, you're going to get all kinds of answers. You open up your telephone book to the yellow pages under church and see what you've got. Page after page after page after page of names that you can't read about in the Bible. The imagination of man's heart just is so creative as far as names that attract people. And it's a case of the blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. But there at Ephesians 4, in that plea for unity, he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. Missed out on the earlier part, that there is one hope of your calling. And so it is through the preaching of the word that the information comes down that we are to believe in order to be saved. Sometimes faith and belief are used interchangeably, but I've designated it on the chart just with the letter B, and that's standing for belief or faith. We've seen that it comes by hearing the word of God. It is absolutely mandatory that happen with an individual that intends to get to heaven. Going to have faith, can't please God without it, and so we're going to listen to the word of God. That is mandatory was made evident in John 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31. John 20 at 30, 31, where it says that there were a lot of other things that Jesus did. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, not written down in this book. But these are written, why? That you might believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What's that going to do for you? And believing, you might have life through his name. And so we see that this matter of belief is contingent upon having life through his name, and that having life through his name means to finally be with him eternally in heaven. So belief has to happen in order for us to be with God. At John 8 and 24, Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he who? The Son of God, you'll die in your sins. And so nobody wants to pass out of the world this way by dying in our sins. Just don't want to. But you know what? The exciting and the encouraging thing is that God doesn't want us to die. God takes no pleasure in the death of him that dies. Take a look in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, and look at verse 11. God says to his servant Ezekiel, I want you to tell him this. Say unto them, this is Ezekiel 33 at 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. They're going to die, but God doesn't have any pleasure in it. When they die, God will be glorified in their death, but he doesn't have any pleasure in their death. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does he want? He wants the wicked to turn from his way and live. God wants us to live. That's why he sent Christ. And so he says, turn ye, turn ye. Turn ye from what? Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so what is being called for when God tells his prophet to tell him to turn, what he's saying is repent. He's calling for them to repent. Now that doesn't mean just feeling sorry for what you've done. There's more to it than that. It means a change of direction. It means a change of manner of life, a change of vocabulary, a change of the way we express ourselves. It's to quit the sinful practices, and it has to happen in order to avoid eternal death. God wants everybody to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 at 9, Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to repent. That's why he told Ezekiel 33 and 11, tell him, turn ye, turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? Turn and live is what God asks for. During his personal ministry, Jesus at Luke the 13th chapter, on two occasions made it imperative that we repent or be lost. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he comes back at verse 3. Verse 5 says the same thing. Got to repent. It has to happen. You remember that when Peter got back from the conversion of the household of Cornelius, the elders back there in the church in Jerusalem, how come you went to the household of the Gentiles? And Peter explained to him why that was. And when he received the full explanation, then they understood and realized that God had granted repentance unto life, in the direction of life. And so repentance is in the direction of, but we're still in the world even though we change the direction and the manner of life. And so there are a lot of funerals held for people that are held in high regard in the community. Good people, did a lot of good works, charitable people, and took care of those that were less fortunate than themselves. But you want to remember the description of Cornelius before he was told the things that he had to do. The C that we have on the board is for confession. This is a confession that Paul teaches us at Romans 10:10 is one that's made with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is not a confession of sin. This is a confession of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's the same thing that Peter confessed the day that Jesus said, what are they saying about me out there? Who do they say that I am? And he gets a response back. Okay, so much for them. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, upon this rock, not Peter, not the little pebble, but upon this rock, this ledge of truth, I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against, even though they kill me. My church is still going to be built. And so the thing that is confessed is a confession is made with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we have been hearing the gospel. We've heard, we believe, we repent, and we are willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, as we've noted, only two ways out of the world. We either die in our sins, continue in our sins, live, grow old, die, eternal torment. Or the other way out is through the door, and the door is baptism. This is the baptism that was commanded by Christ when he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Commanded by Christ. Why did he command it? Because God told him. God told Christ everything that he said here on earth. Now, I'm not talking off the top of my head, Jesus said. Didn't say it that way. But he said that he was talking the things that the Father had given him. And so baptism, commanded by Christ, preached by the apostles to the people that had been proven guilty of crucifying Christ. They were the ones that shouted, away with him, away with him. Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. And they have heard the gospel preached first time in Jerusalem, 33 A.D., after the resurrection of Christ. We're in a bunch of trouble. What are we going to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We see that we're guilty. And the answer was given to them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2 and 38. Baptism also taught by teachers who had been inspired through the laying on of the apostles' hands in order to teach others. Ananias is sent to a man by the name of Saul, just been knocked off his transportation. He's blind. He's just been going without food 3 days, 3 nights. And Ananias goes to him, and in the process of healing him and from his blindness and giving him the gospel, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's the purpose? The purpose of it is to let us become a child of God. You're into Galatians, the third chapter, at 26, 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is in the act of baptism that we move out of the world through this door of baptism. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we are into the third area of our chart that we want to talk about. And this is the kingdom of Christ. Baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 at about 10 or 12, somewhere like that. All baptized into one body. The church of Christ, also known as the kingdom of God. Back there a moment ago when we had the case up of Jesus saying, who do they say that I am? Peter confessed. He's also told Peter that upon this, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so it is on that first day of Pentecost that you have recorded Acts 2 that the keys were used to unlock the kingdom and let people in on this side of the cross into the church that the Lord intended for them. Here is an inspired picture of the things that we've been talking about. When you look at Acts the 8th chapter and we look at beginning of verse 35. You're familiar with the situation. The Ethiopian eunuch, the queen's treasurer, has been down there, been up to Jerusalem. He's on his way back home, jogging along there, reading out of the scriptures that he had, and we know it to be Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And you understand what you're reading. How can I accept somebody explain it to me? Why don't you come on up, and we'll talk about it. And Philip joins him in the chariot, and where he was reading is what we know as Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about the death and the suffering of Christ that was done for us. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And it says that Philip began at that point and preached unto them Jesus. That's all it says. It just says he preached unto them Jesus. And the next thing out of the scripture, I started to say out of the box, the next thing that comes in the passage is, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so in the preaching of Jesus, it's necessarily inferred that baptism was a part of the preaching of the message of Christ. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I don't know for sure that you're a believer. And he confessed that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Two of them down into the water. The last look you see at that treasure, he's on his way rejoicing. Spirit catches away Philip and he's caught at Azotus, I think it was. And so it is in this act of baptism that God adds people to the church. You cannot join the church of Christ. If you had in your mind somehow the idea that you were going to join the church of Christ, forget it. You cannot do that. The way that one becomes affiliated, associated with the church of Christ is by doing the things that God has ordered to be done, and God adds us to the church. Latter part of Acts 2 tells us that they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily. such as were being saved. And so God adds people to the church. We don't join it. With all sins forgiven, everything back here in the world cleaned up. That's what baptism is about. It is in baptism we contact the blood of Christ. And in that burial, in water, in a resemblance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God promises that all past sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, they are forgiven and done. But the problem, you see, the way out of this situation, we just come through baptism into the Church of Christ, we don't die coming up out of the baptistry. I haven't heard of anybody that did. If it did, why, they're good to go. Death, take them into heaven. But we live. And because we live, and Mickey had it in the lesson this morning, the people of God are not in a capsule. We're still associating out in the world. We're making our living. We're doing our thing. We're teaching the kids whatever it is that we do secularly out in the world. And now then we have become what Jesus called for, to be a light in the community and glorify God in that way. But we sin. Even after we're baptized, we sin. Once saved, always saved is not a true doctrine. Forget it. Scratch it. Won't work. We sin. And when we do, then the same consequence. The wages of sin is death. And so the situation changes with sin in the respect that we now become what I've designated as an erring child of God. A child of God with the right to pray to God, but we're guilty of sin. And something has to be done about that because the wages of sin is death. And so what do we need to do about that? And that's the reason why we asked for the reading that we did this morning of Simon the Sorcerer. Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart can be forgiven you. And so Simon the Sorcerer heard the word. He did all of the things that were preached there in the city of Samaria. And he, hearing, was also baptized. And he was keeping his eye on Philip and the miracles and signs he's doing. And then when he finds out it's passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hand, I want a franchise for that. And he wanted to pay money for it. He sinned in that covetousness that he had and put himself down here into a position that if he died without doing something about that, he's out and into eternal destruction. And so Peter tells him to repent and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart can be forgiven thee. And so as we move to conclude our thinking about these things, we sin and the wages is the same. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Everything that we become guilty of through either omission or commission, we sin, get crossways with God, we can have the forgiveness of that because he promises that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. At 1 John, or James 5, at 16, confess your faults one to another. And so this is another picture that's given for how to get yourself cleaned up. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, and the things will be forgiven. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and you can be healed from that sinfulness that's there. At 1 John 1, at 9 and 10, if we confess our faults one to another, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word isn't in us. And so we have said all of that to say this. And before I show the next slide, I did this presentation with a couple, and I get it on about 5 weeks ago. And this man, I had seen him about 10 years ago, he's a chiropractor. I'd been treated about 10 years earlier. He went away last I knew, he went to Alaska. While he's in Alaska, he went to a seminary. What kind of seminary go to? Well, they said it was non-denominational, but it was Baptist. And so he had been infused with all of that stuff, once saved, always saved, and those kinds of things that they're told. And he never was comfortable with that, although he was taking it because everybody was saying it, and so it must be the truth. But he was wondering about it. And I came through to this point, and I said, where are you right now? And he pointed there. You were baptized? Yeah, I was baptized as a Lutheran when I was about 11 years old. And I was also baptized over here at the Baptist church. Do you know that those people do not baptize for the remission of sins? They say that you're saved before you're baptized. And all of a sudden, the light dawned with him, and he realized that he needed to be baptized. Baptized both of them. And they are faithful. He studied to be a missionary. And so I have high hopes that he will be productive in the kingdom of the Lord. And so, I'm to the point that I was with them. At this very moment, where are you? Where are you? And so that's where you put your prospect when you have this diagram in front of them. Show me where you are right now. And when they answer that question, that lets you know what needs to be done next as far as the teaching is concerned. You know just what you have to do in order to help them learn the truth. And so the lesson is yours. We've heard what we need to do to be saved. We heard what we need to do to get back on track with God. We need to make the mid-course correction in order to get on track with God if you've been obedient to the gospel and got out of sync with God. The correction needs to be made through repentance, confession, and prayer. If we'd be helpful to anyone, let us know that by coming to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.